You can open up your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter number 6. And we have a very special guest with us in the service, Sonny Brown and Bobby Brown. Where are y'all at? Wave your hand real high. They haven't been here in a couple months. Let's make them welcome. I know you got your Bible in your hand, but let's make them welcome. We're glad that y'all are here. And it's been a while. They've been fighting through some sickness and stuff, and we are so glad, brother, that you're here and you're worshiping with us today. Nehemiah chapter number 6 is where we find ourselves in our study entitled Arise and Build. And I pray that the sermon series has been a blessing to you. It has encouraged me over the past several weeks. And today we're going to talk about navigating the barriers of life. Navigating the barriers of life. Nehemiah is going to be faced with the greatest challenge of the journey here in chapter number 6. The walls are built, the gates have yet to be hung, and he has done this miraculously within 52 days. An absolutely astronomical amount of work took place, and really and truly by the miracle of the grace of God in his life, he did something very extraordinary, took an impossible task and made it very possible because he trusted in the Lord. And perhaps you're here today and you're trying to build your marriage. You're trying to build your ministry. Maybe you're trying to rebuild your life. You may be here this morning, you came out of a terrible divorce and you're looking for some answers. Perhaps you are getting ready to be married and you are trying to build your life. No matter what your circumstance is, Nehemiah is current to your condition. And Nehemiah will help you to discover what you need to do as a leader when you begin to build your life, your marriage, your ministry, and all these things. And it will help you to understand God's will for your life and what you need to do as far as building. So Nehemiah chapter number 6 is where we're at. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Verse 4, yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. All 4 times I gave them the same answer. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Verse 8, Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For thou all madest afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it may not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I want you to be seated as we talk about navigating through the barriers of life. Nehemiah, up at this point, he has been working diligently on the wall, and now he's going to be faced with the greatest challenge of all, and we're going to see how he navigates through this barrier and continues to do the will of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all today, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace, Lord, your wonderful mercy. God, your benevolent love that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, how graciously you call us the children of God this morning, because we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. God, I'm glad to know today that it's not religion that will take me to heaven, nor is it ritual, but it's a personal relationship with Christ and Christ alone. And so I pray, God, that you would help me to build on that relationship. Lord, may I get closer and closer to the Lord as the days go by. May you sanctify me in your truth, because your word is truth. Build our lives, Lord, here today. Help us to make good choices. Help us, Lord, to navigate through the barriers of life in such a way that unmistakably others that are watching see that it's the hand of God that is leading us. So make our minds pure. Father, I pray that you would cleanse our heart. May our hands, which speaks of the activities of life, be actively involved in what you call us to do. We stand here today as your servants, asking you to pour out your blessing and anoint us today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. As the offering plate was passed at a church service similar like this, the ushers got together and was passing out the plate, and there was a little girl in the congregation, and she took the plate, and they were thinking she was going to take it and pass it on to her mom and dad, but instead of passing it on to her mom and dad, she sat it on the floor, Travis, and she got right inside the plate, and she's standing on top of the plate, and the usher's like, why are you doing that? Young lady, get off that plate. You're not supposed to do that. She said, well, sir, I was taught in Sunday school that Jesus didn't just want a donation, that Jesus wanted me, and so I'm offering myself in the offering plate. Can I tell you today that I think that the young girl understood what a lot of us miss, and that's that God doesn't want just a donation from us. God wants you today. God wants you. Think about that the next time the offering plate is passed around. God's not looking for just your time and your talent and your tithe. God's not looking for a donation of work, worship, or willingness. God's looking for you today. God wants you to stand on the inside of the plate. God wants you to be offered today. God wants you to give your life. God wants you to give your heart. God wants you to give all that you are or all that you will ever be. God wants you to offer that up to Him. And the little girl learned something that a lot of us need to learn, that God wants us to offer up our lives over to Him. If you believe that, say amen. God wants you on the inside of the plate. You know, I was thinking about this week. Do you know why a river is so powerful? You think about the power that's invested into a river. You know why that river is so powerful? Because all those tiny little drops of water have learned the secret of cooperation. Every single little drop of water that fills up that river, it makes the river more powerful. It makes the river flow. It makes the river broader and bigger and even better. That river has, all those tiny drops have learned the secret to cooperation. You know what's going to make us do great things for God? It's when you and I, as the little bitty tiny drops of water for God, when we work in conjunction with the will of God and the ways of God, God's going to help us to flow, and the blessings are going to wash out of on everybody in this community and in this church. I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied with being just a little tiny water drop for God, because together we are a great mighty river for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, let's give Him a hand clap of praise today. Amen. Hallelujah to God. That river and those tiny drops learned the secret of cooperation. You got to think about this for a moment. As the river of God, I was thinking, you know, as God makes us a mighty river, we can bring cleansing to our community. God can allow us to wash over the people's lives in this community with the love of God and literally bring a type of cleansing to our community. As we are the river of God, God can help us to wash away the mire from many marriages that are stuck in the mud today. Many marriages are not going forward. They're stuck in the mire and the murk of this old world. And as the river of God, we can wash away the mire from many marriages. As a river of God, we can be a stream that streams meaning back into missions. We can literally tell the world what it means to be a missional church. We can tell our children and our grandchildren what it means to be a missional church. We can teach them what it means to fulfill the great commission of God and stream meaning right back into missions. We, as the river of God, can bring a cold drink of water to a very dry and thirsty land. There are people all over this world that are searching for something. They're searching for truth. They're searching for answers. I'm here to tell you, I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. We win. Can you say amen? And you and I, as the river of God, could be a cool drink in a dry and barren world. And let me remind you of this. The more it rains, the bigger the river gets. You know what? The more God rains the blessings of God upon us, the more people
people are added to our church congregation, the more that people are saved, the more people join. We've got some families joining today. We've had some people saved this past month. The more God adds the raindrops to our congregation, the bigger the river gets. So I'm here to say today, let's pour it on. Can you say amen? Let's allow God to make us bigger and better and wider so that we can be a blessing to the community, to our church, to our family, to our schools, as the river of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Well, that's good preaching, Brother David. I want to be the river of God. Now, however, no matter how great potential a river may have, as far as bringing cleansing and a cool drink of water and washing away the mire and the murk, along the banks of any river, there are barriers that the river has to contend with. If the river is going to flow and it's going to find its full potential, it's going to find that in the bends in the river of life, there are barriers along the way. There are obstacles that are out there. There are things that are out there that dam up the process. When things begin to be dammed up, we find that we are impeded of our progress. There is a flow that begins to stop. And that's exactly what's happening to Nehemiah within our text. As Nehemiah flows along the will of God, as he flows along the river of God's will, he's going to encounter all sorts of barriers that you and I will encounter also. He encounters barriers in the form of ridicule that's found here in chapter number 6. And perhaps you're here today and you've been coasting along the banks. You've been flowing along the river of God. You're one of those tiny raindrops in cooperation with all the people of God. And all of a sudden you have found yourself in the bend of the river of life, and your progress has been impeded because of ridicule. Somebody has said something to hurt you. Somebody has said something along the way to impede your progress. Nehemiah experienced ridicule. Not only that, but he finds a barrier entitled fear. All of us have faced fear from time to time. The fear of the unknown. There's families in this church right now that are facing this very circumstance. Fear of what's going to happen. There are some families in our church right now that are just waiting for the doctor to call and say your loved one has passed on. They're the fear of the unknown. When's it going to take place? When is it going to happen? Nehemiah faces fear. He faces discouragement along the way. And perhaps you're here and you're facing discouragement. Somebody has said something wrong. Maybe fear is in your life, and all these things have led up to discouragement. Nehemiah will face division as he's working on the wall. As he is coasting along the river of life and in the will of God, he's going to find that there's division. His friends and those who are companions and those who are working with him, they get divided up. And as a result of the division, he is faced with another barrier of selfishness among his peers. We learned that last week, that some of the richer people there in Jerusalem were taking advantage of the older people, or the younger people, those who didn't have land and those that didn't have food, and they were exploiting one another. And there was selfishness among his peers. Then Nehemiah will face anger. The people become angry. When people become fearful, they have ridicule and discouragement and division. There is anger. And perhaps you're here today and you're just angry inside. Perhaps somebody has done something to you. You've got this anger that's on the inside that is building up, and you just don't know how to deal with it. You're like a Coke bottle. When you take that Coke and you just shake it up, when you take the cap off, it just spews out everywhere. Perhaps that's where you're at right now. You've been shook up. You're on the anvil of life, and you feel like something's just pounding away at you. Each and every day, there's something there, another problem, another circumstance. You say, Brother David, I'm so angry inside. I just can't take any more of this. Nehemiah faces that as he navigates through the barriers of life. One of the last things he has to face is here in chapter number 6, even betrayal. Some of his closest companions, someone is literally going to lie, outright lie on Nehemiah. They're going to say that he is trying to rebuild the walls in order to be the new king of Jerusalem. The papers have been fabricated. One of the people in the land have lined up with the other governors of the land. Perhaps they paid him some money. Perhaps they offered him something. But he is faced with betrayal. And Nehemiah's heart is absolutely broken. For Nehemiah, these barriers of life were painful. For Nehemiah, they weren't only painful, they were heart-wrenching and extremely discouraging to Nehemiah. The attacks will come from both outsiders and insiders. The Bible will teach you and I here in chapter number 6, it will be the loneliest and most fearful moments that Nehemiah will encounter as he handles one threat after another. And perhaps that's where you're at today. Perhaps that's why God has allowed you to come here, to hear that great men of God like Nehemiah face the same things that you have faced. You have faced ridicule and attacks both from the outside and the inside. That is, from within your family and even outside, maybe in your school, among your peers, or maybe at work. And today, this is the loneliest day of your life. Those fearful moments have come in and you are encountering them one after another, and you're trying to handle this and handle that, one threat, one anxiety, one worry right after another. That's where Nehemiah is at, and we are no different this morning. The barriers that we face are painful. The barriers that we have to navigate through sometimes are very heart-wrenching. The barriers that we have to face as a church, as a community, and as a country, at times they give us a sense of loneliness. We think that we're out there all by ourselves on this big river. We're trying to navigate through the bends of life, and here's a barrier that's impeding progress. We turn the bend, and there's another barrier that impedes the progress. And it seems like we can't move forward. We're just adrift. We're staying still, and the current is going absolutely nowhere, and it's painful, and it's lonely, and it's heart-wrenching. However, for the child of God who's saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God tells us in His Word, when He gives us that spiritual armor that's spoken of in the New Testament, there's one piece of armor in particular that every one of us needs when it comes to navigating through the barriers of life. That one particular piece is called the helmet of salvation. When you and I wear the helmet of salvation, that vital piece protects the mind of the believer. The helmet of salvation is what gives us insight. It helps us with prudence, wisdom, discernment, understanding, wisdom, and all these things that we need to make an intelligent, logical, and theological decision on navigating through the barriers of life. The problem is many of us are not suited up for the battle. We wake up each and every morning and we enter this world spiritually naked. We need the breastplate of faith and righteousness. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need our feet sod in the preparation of the gospel. And most certainly, we need the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects your mind. It keeps the worry from getting on the inside. It keeps the fear from getting on the inside of your mind. It keeps you focused on the right thing and not the wrong thing. It keeps you focused on the providence of God and the goodness of God. It helps you to stay focused that God is in control, that the devil's not in control, that God is sovereign. So I'm telling you today, wake up and suit up. Put the helmet of salvation on. Let God protect your mind and allow your mind to start directing your heart and going forward for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Nehemiah understands this. You see, it was the prophet Isaiah that once said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusts in thee. Boy, that's a great verse for you to claim this morning. And perhaps the Lord allowed me to put this within the sermon just for you. You needed to hear that today. You need to soak that in. You need to write it down. You need to put it on a sticky note in your car, hang it on the refrigerator. Put it on the mirror where you shave. You need to see that each and every day this week. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because you trusted him. I believe the more you focus on God and the goodness of God and the grace of God, all these things, God will allow you to have peace when it comes to the barriers of life. You won't have to worry about ridicule, fear, discouragement, division, selfishness among your peers, anger, and even betrayal. God has brought you to peace. The wisdom of God has saturated your heart. The prudence of God has lifted up your mind. The wisdom of God and the goodness of God is there to help you navigate through the barriers of life. If you believe that, say amen. Stephen Davey, in his book entitled Nehemiah, Memoirs of an Ordinary Man, he comments on this particular chapter and he says this. He says Nehemiah will face his most difficult battles yet, because they are primarily battles that will require biblical thinking. It will require his emotions and will to be saturated by truths that he already knows about who God is and who he is. They will be the toughest battles recorded in his memoirs. Davy is right. It will require his emotions and will to be saturated by truth. And today, what is said of Nehemiah is said of all of us here today. It will require that our emotions and our will is saturated by the truth of the will of God. If your marriage is to be what God has called it to be, it will require your emotions and your will to be saturated with the truth of the Word of God. If your life is ever going to get out of the train wreck that it's in, it will require that your emotions and your will be saturated by the truths that you already know true about God, that He loves you, that He will forgive you, that He will establish you, that He is the God of a second chance. Somebody say amen right there. That God loves you, and God, all that He requires of you and I is to come to Him, lay it on the altar, ask forgiveness. God will no wise reject anybody. Can you say amen? Your emotions and your will saturated with the truth of who God is, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He is benevolent. Yes, God is angry and God will bring judgment. But friend, in this great dispensation that we live in, God is loving, merciful, and kind. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. He loves you today. He doesn't want you to live in the mire. He wants you to sing in the choir. He doesn't want you to live in the darkness. He wants you to come to the light. He doesn't want you to live in despair. He wants you to live in delight. All you've got to do is grab a hold of His mighty hand and let Him lift you up. Can you say amen? And rise and build your life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Navigating the barriers of life. This morning I want you to notice how Nehemiah navigated through these barriers. And what he navigates through, we too are going to have to navigate through. And I want you to see it today. You may want to write them down. First of all, he navigated through the current of confusion. The current of confusion. In verses 1 to verse number 4. And I want you to notice the timing of this request for Nehemiah to come to the plain of Ono. He's working on the wall, and the work is almost done. As a matter of fact, the walls are built. The only thing that remains is the gates have to be put on the wall. And one thing you need to keep in mind as you study Nehemiah, chapter number 3, where we read about this man and this person and this family was working on this portion, chapter 3 and chapter 4, 5, and 6, really they're parallel chapters. The work that's happening in chapter number 3 and chapter number 6 is the circumstances that is surrounding chapter number 3. So here is Nehemiah as they're in the middle of the work. They have built the walls. It is completed. The gates have to be put on still. I want you to notice the timing of the request from the enemies. They actually come in verse number 1, and verse 1 reveals, as I said, the walls were finished, but the gates haven't been hung, and all of a sudden, here's a request in verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall. The Bible says that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Thank God Nehemiah figured it out. He was probably going to be assassinated by these guys. It was a setup, and he is the wiser because he is in the will of God and doing the work of God. But what I want you to notice is the timing of this request. Here Nehemiah is basically working. He is in the current, if you will. He is flowing with the people of God and the will of God. And I want you to see two possibilities arising from the text. Number one, the enemies know that they're running out of time. They know that if they're going to stop Nehemiah, they've got to stop him today. The walls have already been built. Extraordinarily, 52 days in construction. That was an act of Almighty God when the people came together in cooperation. It should have took years to rebuild, but in 52 days, they have rebuilt the walls. And the enemy knows if we don't act today, we're not going to stop this thing. We've got to do something and do something now. That is the timing of the request. Second of all, this is the best time for Nehemiah to feel somewhat confident. This is the best time for Nehemiah to say, "Whew, man, so glad these walls are built. Only thing I have to do left is I've got to organize this and this and hang this gate, and we'll be done in just a few more days." It's probably the best time for him to take a sigh of relief, wash his hands a little bit, walk the perimeter, and admire the wall, knowing that the work actually has been completed. He's taking, it's a good time for him to take his ease. It's a good time for him to let his guard down. The walls are built. It actually happened. The project is going to be completed. I want you to write this sermon statement down. I want you to take this home with you. And I want you to muse on it all week long. It is in the streams of confidence that you will face the current of confusion. It is when you are drifting down the stream of confidence. Your marriage is better than it's ever been. Your ministry is better than it has ever been. Your business is making more money than it ever has been before. Things are good. And all of a sudden, you're just letting your guard down. Confidence is a great thing, but you better beware of when you start dabbling down the stream of confidence, because it is in the stream of confidence you're going to have to face the current of confusion. It seems like when we are confident, some of the most bizarre things begin to take place around us. Some of the things that we never thought would take place actually begins. And that's exactly where Nehemiah is at. He is drifting down the stream of confidence, and all of a sudden he is faced with a current of confusion. Surprisingly to him and everybody else around him, a friendly request arrives from his enemies in the form of a polite invitation. His enemies that have tried to ridicule him and impede him and get him off the wall and all this and that, they're wanting to start dialogue with this man. Now, that had to be confusing to Nehemiah. These are the guys that hate me. They've tried everything they can to destroy me. And now here, 50-something days later, they want me in verse number 2, "Come, let us meet in the plain of Ono." Folks, I'm here to tell you, when the devil wants you to meet him in the plain of "oh no," you better say, "Oh no, I'm not going." Amen. You don't need to be in the plain of "oh no." Now, why did they say, "Come to the plain of Oh no"? Why didn't they say, "Meet us outside the western wall or by the eastern gate"? Why didn't they say that? Why did they say, "We want you to meet us in the plain of Oh no"? According to many commentators, Oh no happened to be an oasis. It was a retreat location for the wealthy. And remember, Nehemiah was what? A cupbearer of the king. He is used to luxury. He is used to seeing loads of food. There's a famine in the land right now. Why, who wouldn't want to drift over to Ono? They say, "Come over there. It has fertile lands. It's got fertile trees. It's got plenty of water." Basically, they're saying, "Come on, Nehemiah. It's been a tough battle. And now that it's over, man, you've won. We give up. You know, we all have to live together. You're going to be a governor there. We're a governor over here in our land. Let's just come together. Let's relax for a little bit. Let's talk it over. Let's lay our swords down. Everything's going to be all right. Let's just have a little political get together and talk about how we're going to build our communities." Now, for Nehemiah, who's traveling down the stream of confidence, the walls are built and the gates are not laid yet, he's got to be thinking, "Boy, it sure would be nice to clean my hands. Sure, it'd be nice to sit down at a big spread of food. Sure, it'd be nice to have a cool drink of water. It sure would be nice to sit back in the lap of luxury and just hang out with some of my buds and talk about something I'm passionate about, that's politics. That's something, talk about something that I'm really interested in, building up this community. Maybe we ought to have this political summit." That's what Dr. James Montgomery Boyce points out. He says the gesture looked like a concession speech by losers in a political campaign. And Boyce actually paraphrases by saying, "Nehemiah, it's no use pretending that we have not been opposed to your project. We have been. But you succeeded in spite of us. And now there's no use to carry on our opposition. For better or worse, we're going to have to live together, you as governor of Jerusalem, and ourselves as governors of our own providence. So let's be friends. We need a summit conference. Can I tell you, in the stream of confidence, Nehemiah needs to navigate down the current of confusion. I'm here to tell you that there's times in our lives when things are going well and God is blessing and we're in the blessings of God and God is moving us forward. Some very confusing things will happen. The devil wants to invite you to the land of oh no. The devil wants to pull you off the work and put you in the lap of luxury. The devil will use luxury. He will try to lure you by wealth and materialism and all these things to pull you away from the work of God. He'll do all that he can to get your mind and your focus away from God. He'll get your mind on money instead of the Messiah. He'll get your mind on gold instead of God. He'll get your mind on material things instead of spiritual things. He'll get your mind upon community and culture instead of the church. You need to be aware. Don't travel down to the land of, oh no, there's nothing but mischief and trouble there. Can you say amen? He's going down the stream of confidence. He's got to navigate through the current of confusion. And four times, not once, not twice, but four times, Nehemiah is asked to come to an all-expense-paid vacation at the Ono Resort and Country Club. We want you to come down, everything's taken care of, and four times Nehemiah says the same thing. No. I am not going to Ono. And once again, when you look at Nehemiah as a leader, he models for you and I the ability to say no as a leader to the pull of the world. It would have been very, very easy for him to say yes. It would have been very easy for him to say, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I need a vacation. I'm tired, I'm wore out, I need time away. I need to set and rest. I need to hang out with these guys. We need to get plan B together now because the walls are done. The gates will be done soon. I need to get another plan how we're going to live together. But he said no. Why did he say no? In verse number 3, he tells us no. He says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? May God give us some men in this church that will say, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down from the wall. Why should I cease the work and come to you, devil? I'm staying on the wall in the will of God. Can you say amen? He said, I can't leave. This is what God wants me to do. It's a great work that I'm doing. It's not a work that I just decided to do. It's not a flippant work. It's a great work. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not coming. I'm going to ask you this morning, what is it that you need to say no to today? What is it in your life right now you need to say, no, I'm not going to do it no more. I'm not going to say it no more. I'm not going to go there no more. There could be somebody right now who is the Sanballat and the Geshem in your life that's trying to pull you across the threshold into the land of Ono. Can I tell you, in the land of Ono, all that lies there in its plush green trees, fertile fields, clean running water, all that lies there is mischief. All that lies there for you is ruin. All that lies there for you is a shipwrecked faith. Don't go. Don't let the world pull you away from the will of God. You teenagers that are here today that's being pressured to have sex before marriage, you say, no, I'm not going to go to the land of oh no. Those of you that are here that are teens and college kids that are being pressured to drink, to perhaps smoke pot, have sex before marriage, you say, no, I'm not going to the land of oh no. I'm doing a great work for God. I'm not ruining my life. I'm doing exactly what the Lord would have me to do. And I'm staying right here doing the will of God for my life today. All that lies in the land of Ono is mischief. There are people out there that don't believe the way you believe, that doesn't worship God the way that you worship God. And all they want to do is to bring ruin and havoc to your life. Be the wiser. Don't be a fool today. You say, oh, they're the popular crowd. They're the ones we want to hang out with. They're the ones we want to run with. Listen, friend, the devil's crowd is the popular crowd. I don't want to run with the popular crowd. I want to run with the Savior's crowd. Can you say amen? I know we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. I know we're not a majority. We may be a minority. But I'm here to tell you, one grand and glorious day, we will be the majority. Can you say amen? God will come back as King Jesus and set up his millennial kingdom, and you and I will rule and reign with God for 1,000 years. Can you say amen? That's what we have to look forward to. So don't you give up, don't you give out, and do not give in. You stay in the will of God. When you are traveling down the stream of confidence, you're going to have to navigate through the current of confusion. It's a true child of God cannot live their life with the word no being absent from the vocabulary. I have told my kids all my life that the word no is the most powerful word in the human language. And for the child of God, you say yes to God, but you say no to the world when you travel down this current of confusion. Not only does he navigate through the barriers of the current of confusion, but secondly, he navigated through the tides of trouble. The tides of trouble found in verse number 4. I want you to notice that the tides of trouble come crashing down on Nehemiah, as I said, 4 times. With a 5th one right hot on its heels. 4 times they gave this invitation. You know, the devil is relentless. He will attack time and time and time again. He may come with a temptation once, but he will come again. You may defeat him today, but no, he is going to be there tomorrow. Even in Jesus' day, the devil was relentless towards tempting the Lord. Many people think that Jesus only endured one temptation attack. That the devil was there as he's being tempted there 40 days and 40 nights. Once he got through that process, well, the devil left him alone. He beat him. Well, they're wrong. Because Luke tells you and I in Luke 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That means during the life of Jesus Christ, not only on the mountain where he had squared off with the devil, time and time again, not recorded for you and I in the scripture, the devil came back, and he came back again, and he came back again, and he came back again. On perhaps on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, maybe by an hour-by-hour basis, the devil was relentless. He was there again and again. Nehemiah is faced with this appeal 4 times. He is there, and the devil wants him to get to the land of Ono. You know what? You know the reason why Satan is compared to a snake in the Bible? Because a snake, I understand, has no eyelids. A snake has a clear scale that's across its eye and that protects the eye, but a snake don't blink. That's the difference between a lizard and a snake. A lizard will blink and a snake doesn't. That snake's eye is open all the time. It slithers over here and it slithers over there, and it never misses a beat and never misses a movement. When a snake is creeping through your grass and through your garden, and you're walking through there, it's not going to blink for a second. It's not going to shake the dust out of its eyes. Its big old eyes are open all the time. I hate snakes, don't you? Huh? It's creeping me out just talking about it, you know? If one of y'all threw one up here right now, I'd run out of here. I don't like snakes. Them big old eyes just looking at you everywhere it goes. You move over here, it's big old eyeballs watching you all the time. That's what the Bible calls the devil, a snake. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, watch, seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion, meaning he has an appetite that's never satisfied, and he's like a snake. He's seeing all the time what he can strike and what he can devour. Nehemiah is right in the path of the enemy's fire. His eyes are wide open. The devil sees exactly what's going on. And Nehemiah refused the offer all 4 times. He refuses to be separated from the will of Almighty God. Have you ever plucked a flower You ever reach down and grab that flower? Well, as soon as you grab that flower has the appearance of still being alive, but actually you just killed it. When you grab that flower and you pluck it from the vine, it'll have an appearance for a little while that it's still alive. But as time goes on, that flower becomes dry, it becomes barren, wilted, and eventually it's going to die in a short period of time. You can go out and buy the most expensive roses that are out there, and as soon as you pluck it from its source of life, it has an appearance for a while. Boy, look how beautiful that rose is. And you give it to somebody, and then they smell it. It's so beautiful. You give it to your wife or somebody. As a period of time goes on, it wilts and it dies. You know what? When the child of God is separated from the will of God, and we're separated from the ways of God, and we're separated from His providence, we're like that flower. When we allow the devil to pluck us away from the source of our sustaining spiritual life, we may have an appearance for a little while that we're alive. There's a lot of churches like that today. They got an appearance that they're alive, but they've been plucked up by the root. They're so far away from the will of God and from the life-sustaining source of the power of God, they got an appearance for a little while that they're alive, but as time passes on and the weather beats down on it and the storms come and the rains come, it dries up, it becomes barren, and it dies. Nehemiah did not want to be separated from the life-sustaining power of Almighty God. He knew that if he was separated, he would only operate in the power of the flesh. And the power of the flesh can only last for a little while. As moral as you may be, it will only sustain you for a little while. Friend, if you're not connected to the vine, you're living in death. And Nehemiah said, I'm going to be connected to the vine. I'm not coming off the wall. I'm grabbing a hold of the hand of God. And I'm going to let my sustaining power help me through navigating through the barriers of life. I can tell you today, when you're traveling down the current of confusion, you're going to have to come up to the tides of trouble. And you're going to need, in those times of the tides of trouble, you're going to have God on your side. As a matter of fact, verse number 3 teaches you and I, when your desire to be in the will of God is stronger than the tides of life, you will not be moved. Let me say it again. When your desire to be in the will of God is stronger than the tides of trouble in your life, you will not be moved. And Nehemiah says in verse number 3, I'm not coming to the land of Ono. I'm stronger than the tides of trouble. I'm staying right here on the wall, and I will not be moved. Nehemiah not only navigates through a current of confusion and a tide of trouble, but last of all, he navigates through the rapids of ridicule in verses 6 to verse number 9. Lies and ridicule lie right around the corner for Nehemiah. When you're in leadership, this is one of the things that happens that many leaders have to navigate through. One commentator wrote it and said it well. Leaders are vulnerable to this sort of attack. Some flippant question about their integrity. Some offhanded remark by someone which challenges the leader's motive. An angry response toward a leader's decision they found unsavory. The jealousy of another who would enjoy seeing the work hindered. And the reputation of the leader dishonored. The bad news for the leader is that there is no insurance policy available for injuries caused by word of mouth. Nehemiah is being lied on. They're saying that the only reason in verses 6 to 9, the only reason why you're building this wall, you started in the first place, is you want to be the king. And I want you to notice Nehemiah's response here. It ought to be noted. They brought up these accusations against Nehemiah, and he didn't respond with a paper of 10 reasons why the people lied. He doesn't call a committee together and say, this is why they've lied, this is what's going on. He did not demand a committee to hear him out. Instead, we find no defense at all from Nehemiah. He's in the will of God, and he's doing the ways of God, and he's working for God. They've made their accusation, and he has no defense at all. He has one simple reply in verse 8 stating, there are no such things done as thou sayest. That was his response. He has no defense. He is in the will of God. He knows he's in the will of God. He's not called a committee together. He's not got a list of 10 reasons why these people lied on me. He just says, there are no such things done as thou sayest. No defense, but what we do find is even more important than what is not said within the text. The Bible tells you and I, in the midst of the rapids of ridicule, Nehemiah is weakened. In this, he has gone through the current of confusion. He has navigated through the tides of trouble. Now he's trying to navigate through the rapids of ridicule, and the man of God is weakened. The gossip and the ridicule has finally took a toll on him. He is wore out. He's wore down. He's discouraged, and all that he can do is look to the one who has sustained him through this whole project. In verse 6, oh God, strengthen my hands. God, I can't go any further. Lord, I have been rowing. I have been battling. I have been navigating through currents of confusion. I have been navigating through tides of trouble. Lord, I have gone through this rapids of ridicule. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Perhaps that's where you're at today. You're saying, God, I am give out. I am so wore out. I can't move any further. Lord, everybody's pulling at me. There's this crowd that's pulling me to compromise. There's a church that's telling me to do what's right. My marriage is falling apart. My ministry's falling apart. My life's a wreck. And Lord, I'm trying my best. Oh, but the rapids are getting the best of me. And all he can say in a weakened state, God, strengthen my hands. This morning, if navigating through the currents of confusion, the tides of trouble, and the rapids of ridicule have wore you down, you need to run to the one who loves you and who will strengthen you today. You need to come to him. You can't do this by yourself. Out of the will of God, you are like the flower, plucked away from life-sustaining source, only to have an appearance of life for a little while. But you're withering, you're drying out, and you're dying. Would you decide this morning to come to this altar and be planted back in the will of God, connected back to him? That's the only way you're going to navigate through the barriers of life. If you believe it, let's say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this extraordinary man of God. And Father, I'm so glad that you not only show us the strong points of Nehemiah, but also his weakened state, and even in a weakened condition, how he has turned to you in faith, believing. So my prayer for my friends that are here today, as they navigate down through the current of life, may you give them wisdom and understanding in all that they do to bring honor and glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stand. Some have come already. I want you to come. If God's speaking to your heart right where you're at, I don't need to plead and beg. The Holy Spirit's already doing his work. I want you to come right now as Brother Tony begins to sing. Wherever you're at, you come today. God's speaking to your heart right now. God, here am I. Lord, help me. God, help me. Help me to do what you've called me to do. Would you come? No matter where you're at, you come right now. God speaking to your heart. God speaking to your life. Would you come? You come right now.